We're continuing in our study of the looking at the local church, and we're going to go ahead and get into lesson three tonight. In some ways, I've covered lesson one and two rapidly, but I do believe that I firmly made the critical points in those two lessons. Lesson one, we talked about really the idea of how you obtain unity, and how there's a certain attitude that you have as Jesus is being your Lord, and there's an approach that you take to Scripture. And we've also talked about that your view of Scripture is going to then result in varying results. And we particularly brought that out in Lesson 2. Lesson 2, we've developed the idea of authority. And we pointed out from Scripture, we pointed out from the life of Christ, as well as other passages, that we must be committed to giving authority for our practices. And we talked about particularly how the two views that people could have of Scripture is that one view that some people have is that the Scripture really serves as a general guideline, but it's not complete. And what I mean by that is the Scriptures are silent, then people would say, then we can go ahead and do something. If the Bible specifically condemns something, then we can't do a certain thing. And we really gave emphasis last week to that. As a matter of fact, in a moment, we'll be looking at some verses just as a matter of review. But this is really important. It's what makes this congregation distinctive in this area, is that we have been committed to wanting to give book, chapter, and verse for our practices. We believe that if the Bible is silent, if we have no authority, then we do nothing. And again, let's just look at just some of the verses on this. We talk about the need of authority. There's some people that think they instinctively know God's will, and they don't. The Bible reveals God's will. We can have the Word implanted in our heart, but we can never be beyond opening up the Bible and examining the Scripture. We also pointed out the example of Jesus. And this is what I want to continue to emphasize over and over again. As we make Jesus our Lord, we are following his approach toward the will of God. Notice in John 12, verse 48, it says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judgeth him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." And we see the whole idea is kind of combined together here. Jesus says, look at my life. Look at me. Look at me and the Father. Remember this. I only do what my Father has done. As he spoke, I speak. And that's all I do. Last week, we looked at the words nothing. How many times he said, if the Father didn't speak, then he does nothing. And that's the approach we would take here. And really, that approach in verse 48 is really showing a respect for the Word of God. You will find in religious circles, the attitude that one takes toward God's written word is the attitude they take toward Jesus Christ. There's really not a difference. And I know a lot of people in their mind, they create a Jesus that's separate from Scripture. But the bottom line is that if we really respect Jesus, we understand he had a process in place through his power that after his death, that the word of God would be revealed by inspiration. And we have the Bible now today. That is a tremendous blessing from God. But we have to have an attitude toward it in order for it to benefit us. And so what I would say then, what we do, and this is where a lot of people start calling us legalists. A lot of people will say that what I just talked to you is legalism, and that's not legalism. Legalism is when somebody tries to justify themselves through their own wisdom and works. What I'm talking about is respect. And when you respect the Word of God, you will carefully follow the Word of God. And I will tell you, as you begin to study, you're going to find you've got to define words, you've got to find verses, you've got to harmonize Scripture. Bible study is challenging, and Bible study in the midst of controversy is very challenging. But don't let the fact that it's challenging somehow make you conclude that you're going down the wrong path. You see, what some people would call legalism, I believe, is commitment. And what some people call the grace of God is actually a watering down and a turning away from God. It's got to be easy. No, the way is not easy. God will bless you. He'll answer prayer. He will forgive you as you turn to Him and take the knowledge you have and add to that. But the attitude we're talking about here is even looking at the words themselves and being careful in how we use words. 1 Corinthians 2:13 talks about combining spiritual things with spiritual words. This is dealing with, in 1 Corinthians 2, the very nature of revelation. So we're going to be talking about some words tonight. And as I do this, it's not preacher talk. It's not us, me trying to somehow build some kind of straw man to go and defeat it and try to make myself look wise. This is what you do when you study Scripture. And so again, we're going to talk about local churches. And as you talk about this subject, it's very important how we define words and go from there. Let me ask you this question, class. What is a local church? We call ourselves the University Church of Christ. What is a local church? How would you define it? I'm not going to press you on it right now. We'll define this in a minute. But these are some of the questions you need to ask. Should a local church exist? How would you know it? So what we're going to do now is we're going to look at the express authority of Christ about a local church. And here's what we do. Again, simple concept. Concept under attack. I'm going to take all the verses that talk about local churches, and we're going to see what they say, and then guess what? That's what we're going to do as a local church. That's really the approach we look at here. When you're serious about wanting to be what the Christ wants you to be, then that's the approach we take to Scripture. Now let's talk about words, the word church. Yeah, the word church comes from a Greek term, ekklesia. I know everyone that was here Sunday morning vividly remembers my lesson on what is the Church of Christ. So really, I don't even have to deal with this next point. You already remember all about that lesson, don't you? The word ekklesia comes from a couple of Greek words. Ek, a preposition meaning out of, and kaleo, which means to call. And as you begin to look at lexicons, it can mean, it actually is not a spiritual word by nature. It's a Greek word. And in like in Acts 19:32, it can refer to a mob. There's a group of people that were mad because the idolatry was going out of business because Christians were putting them out of business in Ephesus. And it talks about this mob that came together. That's the Greek word for church, ekklesia. So when you think of the word ekklesia, we're talking about a called out people. And it could be an unruly mob. Of course, in our context, we're going to be talking about a local church, a congregation. And it has various meanings. Sometimes there's various meanings it'll have, and we'll talk about that as we go through verses. And so we think of probably the best translation of the word church would be an assembly. But it's always talking about people. So always think about people when you think of the word church. Now, there's three primary meanings that I want to look at in our study this morning or this evening. First off, the word church, when we talk about in like Matthew 16:18, where Jesus was speaking to Peter, he says, "Also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." There's our word church. Okay, what have we learned so far? The word church means what? Called out. It means people. What is it talking about here when Jesus says, "I will build my church"? Anybody want to try to answer that? Let me ask you, maybe what helped before he answered it. Is there anybody here that is a part of this? Is there anybody in this audience that's part of this church that Jesus speaks of? Now, if you are, y'all know what that means. What does it mean here? Are you part? What's that? Okay, and what does that mean? Basically, it denotes a relationship in this context. It's not a functional body. When you read of the one church, it's a relationship of individuals with Christ. And so you'll typically see that Jesus is the head. We are the members. We are the saved. We are in the body. It's really a relationship of Christians to Christ. That's all. And so, as we go through Scripture, we see verses along those lines Ephesians 1:22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Here, when you read about the church, it's a relationship of individuals with Christ, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And that's why we look at Ephesians 4, there is one body. The body is the church. And so that's what we mean when we talk about the word church there. But there's other ways that word is used. Here's where we get into trouble as we try to address this issue. We have to look at the context to see how that word church is used. What if we decided to make a local church to be the application here of Ephesians 4? What problems would we have if you're looking for the one true church, which I think is a legitimate statement, but we're trying to make that a local church, what kind of problems might we have? Where does the one true church meet? I better go move there. What country it's in and where it's at. You know, if we try to make the one true church a local congregation, then wow. But that's not what that is. A local congregation is different from the context here. We talk about a universal body. Ah, technology here. Looks like any techie people here want to see if they can help. Okay, here we go. All right, there we are. I don't know why that stopped. Okay. Okay, now, for instance, 1 Corinthians 12:13, again, the one church is which all Christians are in. It is a relationship to Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit. So, again, let's just understand that terminology, that usage. And so, again, no functional body comprised only of individuals. And when we talk about Jesus being the head, where's the headquarters of the one true church? Where the head lives. Where's the head live? Lives in heaven. Okay, now let's go a little further. Let's talk about local churches. This is how we're going to be looking. We're going to be looking at the word in this usage. And so again, as we're trying to get all the verses together to come together to determine what a local church ought to be and about, you've got to contextually first look at, are we talking about local churches? And so we can read about local churches in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. So we talk about a local church, we're going to see in a moment, it's a functional body. But it's a body with an identifiable flock. It's a body at a certain location. There's a process we'll talk about in a moment of how somebody becomes part of a local church. You read a passage like Romans 16:16, greet one another with a holy kiss, the churches of Christ greet you. Well, I thought there's one church. Jesus says, I will build my church, and here I turn to the book of Romans, and there's churches. Does the Bible contradict itself? No. It's the same Greek word, but it's used with a different meaning and a different context. You get into Bible study, you're going to get into words and its definitions. Okay? And don't get upset about that. Oh, I've got to be a preacher in order to do that. No, you don't have to do that. It's just a matter of studying Scripture. You do this in everyday language. We have words that can mean all kinds of different. People trying to study English think that our language is quite unusual. And we learn to do that. And you had to do that once you get familiar with the Bible. Okay, Galatians 1:2, and to the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. All right, now, we talk about the functional body. We'll develop this in a moment. Let's see if I deal with this at this point here. I'm getting almost teach this stuff from memory, but yeah, we'll define this in a minute. Okay, let's talk about another term. Acts 19:32, remember I told you a moment ago, the word church sometimes can have a non-religious use. It says, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. And most of them did not know why they had come together. That word assembly is the Greek word ekklesia, and that's dealing with an unruly mob. Now, let me give you a third meaning. Let me confuse you. By the way, there's more than three. There's more than three meanings in Scripture, but this is the primary three that you'll run across as you study. Okay, we've got the one church, relationship of Christians to Christ. Christ. We have a local congregation, functional body. How about this one? For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. For they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Ooh, that's our word ecclesia here. Let's try to do a little study, brethren. Here we are. We're trying to determine, you know, you just don't have to accept my definition of a word in the context. Let's try to figure this one out. Is the word church here denoting a relationship of all Christians to Christ? Is it the universal church in this context? People say no. Well, why would you say no? Well, if it was true, then when you become part of the church, when you're baptized into Christ, you're always in Christ, aren't you? And so that would mean that a woman, once she's in the body or in the church, she couldn't speak again. Now, there may be some value to that position, but I don't think that's what that means. Okay, so we kind of, we're figuring this thing out. That couldn't be the definition. Well, let's talk about a local church. When you become part of a local church, are you just a member of the church the only time you're in this building? No. Once you become part of a local church, you're a member regardless of where you're located. You know, you're identifiable part of the flock. We've got the same problem. Then when a woman identifies with a local church, if that's what this means, then well, we've got the same issue where she couldn't speak. What we find here in this context is the root idea of ecclesia, and that is assembly. This is dealing with a specific assembly. Matter of fact, in the context, it's the whole church come together in one place. It would be similar to what we do when we have the Lord's Supper, when we have the contribution. It's when the whole church is called together to do the things that we are to do together. And so again, this is not the focus of our study today. It's an interesting verse. I'd love if we could study that. But those are the three places, three kinds, three terms, ways the word church is used. And so what I want to look at in the remaining part of the study is local churches, okay? And if you don't understand the definitions I just gave you, and you just go flip-flop over and you see the word church and you just assume it's a local church, you're going to get in trouble in trying to understand how the Lord has directed local churches to function. Questions or comments? I don't want to go too fast here. You start talking Greek sometimes. I don't want to lose folks. It's not critical to understand Greek. Okay? All right. That's wrong spelled, misspelled English word there. Should be the best way to know his will. Okay, now here's what I want to look at next. This is really important. How can we know when a local church is addressed in Scripture? Okay? Now it's interesting, what I just gave you is the best way. Look at the context. You see the word church. You know it's a local church. You know it's the local church working. Then we know. But there's some brethren that take some different views. Some brethren will take this view. Before we really, all we need to do is find a Christian doing something. And if you find a Christian doing something, then automatically the local church can do that. It's put this way by some, whatever the individual Christian may do, the church may do. And you see, what we're trying to do is figure out what local churches do. And some people say, as long as it's a Christian, it's a spiritual thing, then a church can do it, collectively the church. And I don't know any brethren, honestly, that consistently can hold that position. I know many people who hold it. But we're going to talk about in a moment how that's really not a consistent point. Sometimes people would put it this way. The local church is made up of individual members, so when a Christian does a good deed, it is really the church that does it. I disagree with that. I believe we'll find in Scripture, and we'll look at the verses in a moment, that individual Christians have responsibilities, and they have a scope. And that local churches have responsibility, and they have a scope of work, and they are not the same. I'll give you book, chapter, and verse on that. You don't have to accept my word on it. Okay, then another view that people hold, and this would be the view that I would hold. There is a distinction between the work of an individual Christian and a local church. See, and if that's so, then as I go through Scripture, if I find a verse directing an individual Christian to do something, I cannot just automatically assume that's talking about church responsibility. And so, again, if I only find individual Christian address, then I don't assume church action. There's a third view that I'm not discussing in this class. It's a rare view, but it does come up sometimes where people say local churches have no right to exist. Now, I can answer that view, but there is such a thing as local churches. Okay, questions so far. I know I'm setting some things up. Have I confused you in anything we've talked about? Now, I haven't proven which view is correct of those that I gave you. I told you what I believe. I'm going to prove that to you in a moment, okay? Now, we need to go to Scripture, and we ask this question. Let's suppose, I've been a part of doing this a couple of times. Let's hope we don't do it here in Auburn, unless it's planned, in a good way. What would you do if you moved to a place and there is no church? How do you go about starting a local church? What things are necessary before a local church even exists? Ever thought about that? You know, it's important to look at this. First off, there's a couple of things I think we'd go through Scripture and say has to happen. First off, there is you come together and you become part of a local church on purpose. It's not accidental. I remember years ago some people trying to get around the need of authority for a local church to act, and they said, well, we had a group of people over last night, and we paid for some pizza, and we watched the Super Bowl, and we were all Christians, so weren't we a local church? And I'd say, no, you aren't. You are a group of Christians, and you did something collectively, and you pulled for the wrong team. But anyway, that was years ago. But in Acts 9, verse 26, it says, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they're all afraid of him and did not believe he was a disciple. The idea of him joining the disciples, I believe he wanted to become part of that local church. Notice what happened, verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and how he had spoken to them, how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Somebody may argue with me on this verse. Was he trying to become part of the local church? I believe he was. But even if you don't accept that verse, I can surely establish this point to you from this verse. Does a local church have an identifiable membership? And I say absolutely it does. 1 Peter 5:2, the elders are described here to shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly. Now notice here, shepherds oversee what? In this verse, shepherds oversee what? The flock. Which flock? That's that flock of God. Which flock of God? Well, that's among you. Now, what does that mean? It's an identifiable flock. A local church has an identifiable membership. And I appreciate the church here for taking that very seriously. We want to, first off, know if somebody's in Christ. We won't know whether or not they're baptized for remission of sins. We want to know, you know, if they're you know, committed to serving the Lord. And that's an appropriate thing. The questions that Jerusalem had of Paul was appropriate. And they got the right answer. So the first thing you got to do, if you're going to start a local church, you have to have an identifiable membership. And so I think that's important. Second thing, you got to have a common oversight. Let me put it this way. There's got to be a way of making decisions. Let's just suppose, class, just for instance, we're going to move to Columbus, Georgia. And this might not be so highly theoretical. And let's say we decided we needed a sound congregation in Columbus, Georgia. And there's going to be a group of people go over there. Now, let's say we're going to start a local church. Now, what are some things we got to decide? Now, the Lord has decided something. By the way, what were some things the Lord has decided? What day do we meet on? We'll meet on Thursday of the week. Now, has the Lord decided we meet on Wednesday night? No. Now, could we meet on Wednesday night? I hope so. I hope so, if we look at what we're doing right now. But the question comes, how do you make that decision? You got to have a way of making a decision. Now, what you find is in Scripture. The way that the local churches would be organized is they have qualified men there to be appointed as elders. The elders are to shepherd the flock of God, 1 Peter 5. We see Jesus as being the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5, 3. Hebrews 13, 17, I believe, referring to elders, says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. What do we do without elders? Now, what you find in that situation, you would find that there's a difference in the role of men and women, that the congregation should communicate. Everyone, both men and women, should be involved in feedback. But I believe that, as you find in the Old Testament, that whether dealing with the home and with dealing with a city, that ultimately the men would make the final decision. But you still have, in any case, you cannot have a local church without a common oversight. What time do we meet for Bible class? You know, what time do we meet for worship? How many times we meet on Sunday? Real important one, who do you hire as a preacher? No. And there's other questions that people come up with. And they have to be made. And so, again, you have to have a common oversight in order to have a local church. And finally, thirdly, and this is just a minimum list, we can add to this list, there has to be a pooling of resources. One of the things you'll find that a local church is a functional body. And being so, you read a passage like 1 Corinthians 16:2. It says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. There be no collections when I come. And if you read about verse 1, that he'd given this order to other churches. We read about churches supporting Paul. In 2 Corinthians 11:8, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. What's my point? Again, we're defining words. Doesn't this seem a little tedious? I mean, here we are, we're going through all these definitions. This is how you study the Bible. We read of a local church, we want to understand how it exists, why it should exist, and this way we would fully understand, again, what the Lord wants. We don't just make our own rules here. We have directions given by the Lord. And so we find local churches have responsibilities that require money, and that the authority of God is used in these things. So, again, any questions so far? Again, I hope I'm not going too fast. One more time, I've talked about this earlier. There's a big difference between any gathering of Christians and the function of a local church. You know, we already talked about some people meeting together to buy pizza and watch a bowl game. Or we could talk about other circumstances where Christians may function. The local church is a very specific arrangement, relationship. And what we're talking about when a local church functions, we're talking about a local church through its oversight and through the money taken up from the treasury. So from the first day of the week, that oftentimes is going to be a focal point of some of the things that are controversial amongst brethren and how that money is used. Here's another interesting illustration. Bill Hall gave this to me years ago. Let's say you take two Christians. One Christian's a member of a Lions Club and a local church. Let's say a Christian. And they will say that here these both Christians are members of Lions Club and local church, and one Christian goes out over here and he is helping his neighbor. And there's another Christian sees it along with a non-Christian, and the non-Christian is also a member of the Lions Club, and the non-Christian says, look at there's the Lions Club going out there and helping that needy person. And then the Christian says, well, no, that's not the Lions Club, that's the local church helping that needy person. And really, the answer would be, it would be neither. Unless somehow he was being authorized through the church to bring money to that person, what he's doing is he's helping that person. It's that individual. It's not the Lions Club. It's not the local church. Got a few minutes. Let's now get to the book, chapter, and verse on some important things. Remember we talked earlier about the view that people had toward how do you determine church action? If we have book, chapter, and verse for an individual to act, would that be sufficient to assume that this is what a local church should do? And what I'd like to look at now, and with the time that we have left, is to show you from Scripture that it's not sufficient to look at the actions of an individual Christian and assume that the church is to function in that way. Look at Matthew 18:15. Here Jesus says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." Now let's stop here just for a moment. What happens if somebody sins against you or me? And we're talking about sin. What should you do with your brother? Ignore him? Hit him back? What does verse 15 say we do? If we've done the sinning, we ask for their forgiveness. If they've done the sinning, we talk to them and try to get them to repent. Now, what if he doesn't hear you? Verse 16. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now we've got two or three people acting, trying to get this person to repent. Let's suppose he doesn't listen to them. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Let me ask you a question. When the one man went to the one person to talk about that sin, was the church action involved at that point? Was the church collectively involved? No. What about two or three? We've got a number of Christians now. Two or three Christians involved when they went to this man to try to get him to repent. Is the church now involved? No. What you look at as you look in Scripture, you begin to see that there is a difference in the responsibility and scope of the work of an individual Christian and the responsibility and scope of a local church. There's other verses. And let's get to those verses. We could. 1 Timothy 5:16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Now notice in this context, let's say a Christian has, a family member that is in need. What is that individual Christian to do? They're to take care of them. And when they take care of them, the church is acting, right? No. Here this individual is acting, and the church is not to be charged. The responsibility of the Christian and the scope of his work is different from the church, the local church. Acts 5:4. Here at Ananias and Sapphira, they had lied about what they gave. They didn't have to give up what they gave. They had power over their money at a certain point. But notice in this context, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? What have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. The point that's being made here is that we have a certain amount of funds or money, and we have control over it. And when we give it, it's no longer ours, it's the local church's. We recognize that difference of control, that difference of oversight, and I believe that it is a mistake for people to confuse the responsibility of an individual Christian, responsibility of local church. I want to skip down to a verse, if I could, and I want to make, I'm going to skip through the outline a little bit here. I want to look at a verse that I think will help us, and I want to be sure to cover this tonight. Ephesians 4:28. I have had people, when we begin to try to study about a local church and its work, I've had people come to me before and say, "Well, Larry, I believe that whatever the individual Christian can do, the local church can do." Do you know that I have not yet had one person over the last 30 years that sit down and study with me that have come out of our study believing that? And there's a lot of ways. I gave you the more classic approach toward answering this, but what I like to do when I talk with a person, what can a local church do, and what are the limits of a local church? Most people talk with understand a local church is not to do everything. Let's talk about the individual Christian. Any of you have bills? Lots of them. Well, how do you pay your bills? How do you pay bills? Brad, how do you pay your bills? Oh, okay, well, how do you get the money to pay? Okay, you got to work. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need." Now let me give you book, chapter, and verse for something, for work. You know, what's the bumper sticker? I owe, so off to work I go, you know. But we understand from this verse and other verses, a Christian can earn money. Now how can he earn money? There are a lot of ways he can earn money that's lawful. He could start a business, hardware store. He could be a contractor. He could be a banker. He could be, there's a lot of ways that a person can go out and earn money. Let me ask you this. Does a Christian have a book, chapter, and verse like this? Yes. Can the church do that? And you see, most of my brethren, even most people in the world recognize, well, no, a church can't go out here and start a business. Well, why would you say that? There's no thou shalt not. What you're looking at is authority. As you begin to look at the realm of authority, and you look at verses that address churches, you do not find a verse like this. But guess what? You do for the individual Christian. And if somebody says there's no difference between what an individual Christian does and what the church can do, then let me tell you, you can have a business. You can have a hardware store. You can. I mean, there's other things in the context we haven't even looked at. We could talk about politics. Could you campaign for office? Could you give to a politician for his campaign? Yeah, you could as an individual Christian. Does a local church have authority to be involved in politics? You see, this is one of the problems. Brethren like to use this argument without thinking of the consequences. I'm working backwards here. Here's a verse that a lot of times that people abuse. We're dealing with family responsibilities. You know, in family responsibilities. Time, is bell rung twice? Okay, I don't hear well. I'm sorry. Okay, I think you get my point. And we will next week try to finish this up. And actually, likely, we'll get into lesson 4 as well. If you want to download that online, I would encourage you to do that. Appreciate your participation this evening. We got to get that clock fixed. I'll need help here, so we got to get that clock working. Thank you.